Take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13 this morning. John chapter 13. While you're turning there, I've been meaning to tell you about a couple of farmers who bought themselves a mule egg. I've been meaning... You see, some of you I've already told this, and I've been meaning to tell everybody. But there were a couple of old boys that lived up in the mountains and had them a little bit of mountainside land there that they were farming. And they wanted a mule. They had just enough land that it was wearing them out, plowing this thing by hand. They wanted a mule. So they went down into town. They got down to town. They went to the auction. And there was a guy at the auction that had a bunch of mules there in a corral. And they said they had $50. That's all they had, $50 between them. And they asked the guy, they said, how much for those mules? He said, there's $200 a piece. They said, oh man, we can't afford that. We've only got 50 between us. He said, no, I'm sorry. I can't let them go any cheaper than 200. He said, you got to have 200. 50 won't do it. I said, oh man. They're walking off and they saw a wagon load of watermelons. They'd never seen a watermelon before. They didn't grow them up in the mountains. Had no idea what these were. They said, mister, what's these here on this wagon? And he just got dollar signs in his eyes. He said, boys, that right there is exactly what you need. Those are mule eggs. Said, you can't afford a full-grown mule. You can take one of those home, hatch it, and have your mule. They said, well, how much are they? He said, they're $50 a piece. They gave him the $50. They took that watermelon, put some straw down in the back of their truck, and put that egg on that straw. Off they went, up the mountain. One of them's driving, the other one's looking back, keeping an eye on that egg, making sure nothing happens to it. Pretty rough roads up in the mountains, so they're bouncing along, and finally they hit this one chuck hole that was so big the bottom about fell out of that truck. I mean, that thing went wham and hit, and that egg, that watermelon, flew out of the back of that truck, landed on the side of the road, and busted open. Well, about that time, from the commotion and everything, big jackrabbit sprung up out of the bushes and took off running. And all they saw was ears sticking up, going through the brush. And they said, our mule's getting away. And they jumped out of the truck, and they tore off down that mountain, and they're chasing that mule as hard as they can, that jackrabbit, and he's just ahead of them. All they see is those ears, and they're running up and down in hollers and over creeks and everything, trying to catch this mule. And finally, that thing crosses a big creek and takes off up the other hill, and he's way ahead of them. There's no way that they're going to catch him. And that first boy is out in front of the other one, and he just gives up and sits down on the log, and he's trying to catch his breath. And then the other one catches up, and he said, what happened? What happened? He said, he's gone. He's up the hill there. He's gone. We'll never catch him. The other one said, oh, that's fine. I didn't want to plow that fast anyhow. John chapter 13 and verse 18 is where we will begin. I've been waiting all summer to tell that joke. I told Dwayne and Phyllis before they left. And I said, I'm going to tell the whole church. And they got back and said, you told the mule egg yet? So I've been waiting all summer to tell you that joke. John chapter 13, and we come this morning to verse 18. And we keep in mind of what has just happened. Christ has just washed the feet of the disciples. Okay? Beginning in verse 18, we're going to read through the end of the chapter here. And the main text that we're going to look at is toward the end of the chapter. But the Bible says, I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Okay, so he's talking about Judas. Judas is about to go, and for 30 pieces of silver, he's going to betray the Savior. And he's going to tell the chief priests and the Pharisees who he is, where he is. He's going to lead them right to him so that they can arrest him. He's about to betray him. Hey, you say, I wonder if anybody knows what I've been through. Ever had a friend stab you right in the back? Ever had a good friend or a family member just turn on you? Hey, Christ knows where you're at. Christ has been there. He's had someone close to him that walked with him who in spirit, in his heart, was never one of his. But he acted like one of his, acted like a friend of the Lord's, put on the front, didn't he? And then betrayed him. Betrayed him in a way that you and I have really never been betrayed. But when we do feel betrayed, you see, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Okay? Everything that we could go through, he's been there. He's been there. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, to that disciple, which we'll see here in a minute, is John, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. So Peter asked John, ask him who it is. Ask him who it is that he's talking about, who it is that's going to betray him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, he it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. When he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, meaning he had the bag of money, he was kind of like the treasurer, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. So Jesus says, when I take this bread, this morsel, and I dip it in the cup, whoever I give it to, that's who's going to betray me. And then when he told him, hey, this thing you have to do, go do it. Go do it quickly. Go betray me. Go get the 30 pieces of silver. Lead them to me. You know, Jesus knew what was going on. The other disciples, they thought that since Judas was the one that carried the bag, since he was the one that was the treasurer and he looked after their money, you know, to buy food, they thought Jesus was sending him out to get food for the feast. They didn't completely understand. And in verse 31, pardon me, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither thou goest? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Heavenly Father, this morning we come to you one more time and we just ask for your help. Help me to preach it. Help us all to be changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to say something very quickly before I get into the main part of the sermon. We're not going to concentrate on Judas here. We're going to look at something else. But I want to point this out here at the end of the passage. Lord, whither thou goest, Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. You know what's going on there? Up until the cross, the saints, the saved, those that had faith, were in a place called paradise. We read in Scripture about paradise. We're not going to go into great detail about this morning, but paradise and heaven are not the same place. Paradise was a place where the saints abode up until Calvary. After Calvary, after the blood had been presented, after Christ had shed his blood, then Christ was able to go to paradise and lead captivity captive. He was able to take those that were waiting for the... You see, they couldn't get there yet because the blood had not been spilled. The sacrifice hadn't been made. Once the sacrifice was made, because of Jesus, they could now go to heaven. Paradise is empty now. You and I don't go to paradise when we die. Because of Christ, we go directly to heaven. Okay? And so, he's about to go to the cross, and he's telling Peter, you can't go with me. I got work to do. I got to go die on this cross. I got to go get the keys of hell from Satan. Got to go take his keys away from him. Got to go get the people in paradise. What did he tell the thief on the cross? He told him today that he would be with him in paradise. Okay? But then Christ took them all home to heaven with him. All right? Remember the graves opened? Okay, there was the graves had opened and people were up walking around. All right, but then he tells Peter, he says, you can come later though. Okay, you can't go with me right now. I've got something I got to do, but you'll come along later. Isn't that great to know this morning that if you're saved, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, that though we haven't gone yet, we're going. We might leave and go by the grave. We might go when he comes back to get his church, but we're going. You ever wanted to go somewhere and you've said, I don't care how I get there, I just want to go. I don't care who takes me, I don't care who drives me. Hey, I just want to go. I really don't care. Or there's a place you needed to go. And you said, man, I'll ride a mule that I've hatched from a mule egg. I'll ride a mule to get to where I need to go. I'll ride a horse. I'll do anything I've got to do to get there. But I'm going to get there. Okay? Christ is telling them, you'll come later. And you and I don't know how we're going to get there. Might be the grave. We might get a lot of years. We might get a few years. Might be the grave, or we might go in the rapture. We might all go home together. And you know what? I really don't care. I really don't care. I just know I'm going. And I can't wait to go. And as we sang that song this morning, what a day that will be when we finally get there. Aren't you looking forward? Aren't you looking forward to saying goodbye forever to sin? I'm not even talking about the sin of the world. Aren't you just looking forward to saying goodbye to your own sin, to your flesh? You say, well, I've already been cleansed and been washed and been forgiven. Yes, but in our flesh, there's no good thing. In our flesh, we still struggle sometimes. Aren't you just going to be glad to be in a place where there's no more struggling and it's all done and we're face to face with the Savior? You know, I'm looking forward to finding out what he really looks like, because I don't think he looks the way that Da Vinci and those guys tell us. I don't think that he's an effeminate, long-haired Gentile. Why do they all draw him that way? I don't know what he looks like. I'm looking forward to finding out what my Savior really looks like. Again, I really don't care what his facial features are. I want to look in the eyes and see the hands of the one who got me there. Okay, if you're saved this morning, you're going to go sooner or later. If you're not saved, you're not going. So to make sure that you are, get that taken care of before you leave here this morning. And make sure that you know that you're going. You can go. You can go. On the authority of John chapter 3, verse 16, anybody that wants to go can go. Can have their sins forgiven and spend eternity with Christ. We have to make sure that's taken care of. Okay, we've got mini sermon number one out of the way. Let's get to the main point that we want to look at this morning. As we look at this passage, and we come down here to verse 31 through 35 mainly. That's mainly where we want to look this morning, but we're going to look back at a couple other verses. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning on loving like Christ. Loving like Christ. God has given us in His Word, the Bible, certain distinctions or earmarks by which we may show and prove to the world that we are His disciples. Okay? He says specifically in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." He says there is a way that people will know that you're my disciple. Remember, there's a difference between a believer and a disciple. Okay? You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ unless you are first a believer, unless you are first born again. But being born again does not automatically make you a disciple. Because a disciple is a learner, is someone who sits at the feet of Jesus and continues to learn and be like Him. Okay? So all real disciples are born-again believers, but not all born-again believers are disciples. Some people remain carnal and don't move on to that, that perfection, as the Bible calls it. Not a sinless perfection, but to be biblical, to be spiritually mature in the Lord. Not everyone moves on to that. Christ says here, there's a way that people will know that you are my disciples. And it's that we love the way that He loved, and that we love one another. Though it is possible for imposters to fake some of these attributes, the genuine lack thereof will eventually be evident. Though it is possible to fake some things, and a guy might maybe be a wolf in sheep's clothing or something, eventually the truth will be known. Eventually it will be clear. A man may play the part for a while, but sooner or later it's going to be clear that he's only pretending. They don't stay the course. And oftentimes what proves it are the trials and pressures of life. In the parable of the sower, we're told about one seed that springs up and blooms. But then when the heat of the sun comes out, it withers and dies because it had no depth of earth. A man might play the part for a while, but when the going gets tough, whatever euphemism you want to use, when the going gets tough, when the chips are down, you know, whatever you want to say, when it gets real, I don't know, I don't keep up on it, but I hear people say, it got real, whatever that means, then it's pretty easy to tell. It's pretty easy to tell. They don't endure, do they? Christ's disciples will endure. Okay? We won't let the trials of life, they bother us. They affect us. They do some, sometimes they do some pretty wicked things. But we don't let those things cause us to cease being what God has called us to be. But that pretender, You'll know. You'll know after a while. But he tells us here that one of the ways that people know that we are his disciples is that we love one another. In verses 23 and 24, we can see the love that the disciples had for Jesus. And we ought love the Savior, but he's easy to love. I mean, who wouldn't love somebody? We don't understand how you couldn't love somebody who was sinless, guiltless, left heaven, didn't have to, but came down here and died for the sin of the world, the innocent for the guilty, so that you and I, on no merit of our own, could be saved and forgiven of our sin and spend eternity in heaven and escape the flames of hell. I don't understand how you couldn't love somebody like that. But there are people who don't. How could you not? But there are people who don't. But we see here the love that they had for Jesus. If you turn to John chapter 21, this is how we know this is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, you may have heard that for years. Well, that's John. But how do we know that from Scripture? Okay. Well, chapter 21 and find verse 20. Pardon me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Okay, so we're talking about that same disciple here. How do we know it's John? Well, look down. In verse 24, it said, this is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Who penned this book? John. Not John the Baptist, but the disciple, the apostle John, penned this book. He's the one whom that is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, back to our text. They have this question for him. In verse 24, Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Who's going to betray you? Who's going to betray you? You don't have to turn there this morning, but if you're taking notes, you can mark this down. Mark chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. We don't have to turn there this morning, but if you want to mark it down, Mark 14, 18 and 19. This tells us how the disciples began to ask one at a time, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Am I the one that's going to betray you? And church, what that points out to us is this. Here are his disciples. All but one of them here is a born-again believer. Judas is not. How do you know Judas isn't saved? Christ called him a devil. I think that's all the proof you need. He said, one of you is a devil. Okay? And he went out and he betrayed the Lord. And Satan entered into him. Satan can't enter into a believer. Okay? But here's this group of men. 11 of this 12 are saved. They love their Savior. Now, they're not perfect in their love, like you and I are not perfect in our love, but they love their Savior. See, Peter, I'm never going to deny you. Well, we like to talk that way, don't we? We like to. And then we hear that rooster crow and we realize, ooh, I denied him. Okay? But they love their Savior. But they're going around asking him, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And there's something very telling there. Something that you and I need to learn, and that's this. Each of us in our flesh have the capability to commit the vilest of sins. Paul said that in his flesh there was no good thing. He said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. They're saved, they love the Savior, but they're worried, am I going to betray him? Am I going to betray him? Church, don't ever let yourself get to the point. You can be resolved and you could say, I am not going to do that. By the help of the Lord, I'm not going to do that. And you can even set your resolve to such a point that you say, I'll never do that. Here's where you fall. Here's where you get in trouble is when you say, I could never do that. That's where your problem begins. Hey, set your resolve and say, by the help and the strength and the grace of God, I'm not going down that path. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to set my resolve. I'm going to set my eyes. Don't ever make the mistake of saying, I couldn't do that. Your flesh is possible of things that you never knew it was possible of. We ought never say, oh, I couldn't do that. There's no way I could do that. You know what you're saying then? You're saying, oh, it's just not possible. As long as you're in this body of flesh, it's possible. You'd be amazed what you're capable of doing if you get in the flesh and get away from the Lord and walk in the flesh and not after the Spirit. That's why the Bible tells us to walk after the Spirit and not the flesh. Okay? So we need to realize, hey, just like in Mark 9, the man whose child needed healed of the Lord. And Christ told him that if he believed. And what did the man say to him? He said, Lord, I believe. Then he said, help thou mine unbelief. The man admitted, I believe, but I'm imperfect. There's imperfection there. There might be some unbelief. You and I need to realize I am saved. I am blood bought. I am washed in His blood. I appear sinless and righteous before God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But as long as I'm on this earth, I have a body of flesh that's capable of the worst, and that's why Paul said, I bring it, keep under my body and bring it into subjection. why we've got to hold it by the throat and say, no, you don't. No, you don't, because it's capable. It's capable. These disciples said, is it I? Is it I? You wouldn't think. When you read about them, you wouldn't think. Yeah, maybe Thomas you would. You know, we call him the doubter. Maybe you would think it of him. I don't know, but we wouldn't think. Boy, they walked right with him. And they said, is it me? Is it me? Could it be me? Could it be me? Could I be the one? No matter how strong we think that we might be, we're still no more, no more than fallen men and women who have been made pure and made conquerors only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? We are fallen men and women. We are made pure and made conquerors through Jesus Christ, not of myself. He makes me what I am. It's all because of Him. After Judas leaves, Jesus is left with His true disciples. And this is what I want us to really concentrate on this morning. There's a lesson here about this new commandment. In verses 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Okay, mini sermon number two is out of the way. Now we'll get to the main sermon. What is this new commandment? He says to them, love one another. And people are going to know that you're my disciples if you do this, if you show this love one to another. He tells them to love one another. Not just love one another, He tells them to love one another in the same way that He has loved them. Christ is never going to tell you to do something that He hasn't done, that He's not willing to do, and that He hasn't given you the perfect example to follow. If Christ asks you to do it, it's reasonable. And He has given the example and the instruction in His Word on how to do it. If you want to know how to do something right, what do? You find the expert and you learn from them. Okay, if you want to know how to do something right, pardon me, you'll notice that if you look around, let's say in the sports world, okay? Let's say in the sports world, I don't know a whole lot about sports, but I know a little bit about tennis. The boys and I like to play a little tennis, so we know a little bit about that, but we don't even follow it real close. But I know that we have looked up instruction, like videos and things, to teach us how to hold the racket right and how to play a little bit better, you know, and learn about the game. And what I found was there are all these videos that say, here the secrets to Federer's forehand. Okay, Roger Federer is a tennis player, and there's Djokovic and Nadal, and they'll say how to do the backhand like Nadal, how to serve like Djokovic. You know why? Those guys are the tops in the game. They're the top, you know, five and six in the game. And so what they're saying is, these guys are the best of the best in this sport. We'll show you how to do it like they do. And they know people will watch it. Why? Because when you want to learn how to do something, you don't go find the guy that just started. You go find the guy that's been doing it the longest. You find the guy that knows how to do it better than anybody else. I remember somebody saying that they had been told, if you want to know how to do something, find out who's the best at it and do what they do. If you want to learn, you want to learn music. Let's say you want to learn how to play classical music. You don't go get a teacher that teaches rock and roll. They can't tell you anything. They don't know anything about it. You go find the best teacher in classical music. You find somebody who knows. Well, the best way to learn is to learn from the expert. You'll never learn how to love anyone properly until you learn at the feet of God, who is love. The Bible tells us that God is love, and there is no way that you can properly love somebody unless you love the way that He loves and with His love. So this morning, I just want to take a few minutes and look at the way that Christ loves us, the things that He does to show His love for us, okay? and how you and I need to put those into action, loving one another. Because listen, he said that this is how, people would know that we were his disciples. Why is that important? Why is it important that people know? Because there are lost people out there that need to be saved, and we're the ones that are sent to tell them, and they need to see, hey, we're the real deal. The last thing they need is a bunch of people telling them how to be saved, and they look at the life of that person, and they're no different than they are. That's the last thing they need. And I know that I have begged and pleaded with you in the past not to say this when you witness to people. I'm going to beg and plead again. Please don't tell somebody when you're witnessing, hey, I'm no better than you. Because what you're saying is, I really don't have anything to offer you. Trust Christ and you'll be no better than you are right now. Okay? Now, do we tell them, I was a sinner, I was fallen, and by the grace of God, He has made me better. I am not better. Christ is better. Christ has made me what I am. Don't tell people, hey, I'm no better than you, because what you're saying is nothing. You're not giving them anything. But they should look and see something different there. You're not like the rest of the world. There's something different. There's something. Okay, and then that complements when we give them the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We tell them how to be saved. They don't get saved just by looking at our life, but our life complements the gospel when we tell them how to be saved. We need both, okay? So when we say, oh, I'll just live right and they'll get saved, no, they won't. No, they won't. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to be told what the Bible says and how to be saved, but it needs to be backed up by a genuine life, okay? That's why it's so important that the world know that we're His disciples. Look, we got a whole world of people claiming to be Christians and living like or worse than the devil. Come on, remember when Christians used to stand out? Remember when you used to be able to pick them out in a crowd? Remember when they used to actually be different? Remember when they didn't smoke and drink and cuss and tell the same jokes as everybody else? Remember when they didn't watch the same kind of stuff? Remember when they didn't act the same way? Remember when Christians were different? Remember when the Christian would come up to the into the break room and people would, he don't want to hear that. Don't tell that. But now it's, hey, come here, I got a good one. You'll like this one. Remember when people just knew something was different? Well, Christ is saying they'll know you're my disciples if you do this. And what he says is, love one another the way I've loved you. Because let me tell you this. You can pitch out the cigarettes and you ought to, and you can pitch out the booze and you ought to, and you can get the right kind of clothes on and you ought to look nice and clean and decent and all those things. You can do all of that. But if you come in here having all that stuff clean and you don't love these people in here, you are wasting your time. What good is it to that lost world out there? Oh yeah, I talked to that Christian. He's got nothing good to say about those people he goes to church with. He just has nothing good to say about anybody. You think they're going to say, well, look at him. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't tell dirty jokes, he doesn't do all this stuff. Look how nice he looks. No, you know what they're going to say? Boy, that guy just got a bad attitude. He didn't love anybody. Well, you say you're a Christian? Is there anybody at that church you like? Why do you even go there? Don't love believers. Come on, let's get a hold of this morning. Christ has given us the example, and if we are going to be known as His disciples, we have to put it into practice. So what has He done? He said, as. Let's read it again. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Okay, very quickly here. How has Christ loved us? Well, first of all, He puts our welfare before His own. Go to Philippians chapter 2. You are going to be so sick of Philippians by the time we get done with John and Philippians. The prayer is that we not be sick of it, but that we know it like the back of our hand. Philippians chapter 2. You all know this passage by the, like the back of your hand by the time we get done. We keep going back to this. Verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Didn't have to leave heaven, had nothing to gain. He was already God and perfect and complete, came here just for us. Came here so that we could be forgiven. Came here so that you and I could be forgiven of our sin. He put our welfare before his own. Went to that cross and didn't even need to. You and I should have been on that cross. The most humbling thing about the cross is to realize the wrong man was there. That it should have been us. Okay? One way, and look, this is not exhaustive. This is not going to be every single way that Christ has loved us. It's just a handful. Probably all we'll be able to handle for 1 week. We'll just go through a little handful of them, okay? First of all, we got to start putting other people first. Okay, we got to get rid of this arrogant attitude. We got to get rid of this pride that the Lord hates. We got to quit thinking about ourselves and what we want. We got to get rid of this, you know, being so quick to be offended because we're so concerned with ourselves. We got to start putting other people first. When you wake up with the attitude, Christ and then other people, you're on the right track. Is this going to benefit you? Instead of, what do I get out of it? Come on, most of what the world does benefits the world, themselves. What am I going to get out of it? What am I going to gain? We're not of the world. We're to put ourselves last. Okay? In Philippians 4, 19, we see another way that Christ has loved us. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I'd love to preach about 15, 20 minutes just on that verse, but we got other stuff to get through. He puts our welfare before His own, and He meets our needs. You ever met the needs of another believer? Come on, Book of Acts. That's what they were all about doing. You got a need, and I can meet it. I'm going to meet that need. That's what our attitude is supposed to be. Christ meets our needs. How can I show that I love you? If I put your welfare before mine, and if I do everything I can to meet your need. Now, I can't meet it the way Christ can. But you know how Christ supplies all of your needs? Sometimes He does it through other believers. Sometimes He does it through other people. Okay, how about this? Here's another way that He loves us. Go back to John 13 there. And look at verse 17. Okay, He's just given the example of humility and washing their feet. And then He says in verse 17, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Go back to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, very last chapter, very last verse. He's giving the Great Commission and He's telling them what to do, but look what He says in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He says, hey, go out and teach people. Okay, first off, in verse 19, we take the gospel out so they'll get saved. Then we teach them how to be disciples. What did Christ do? He was teaching all the time. He was telling people what to do. Here's how you're supposed to do this. He was giving the example. So how can we love one another? Well, let's put other people first. Let's meet other people's needs. And let's instruct one another. Now back up a minute. That doesn't mean go around telling everybody else what you think they ought to do. We instruct one another in the Word. We encourage and exhort one another to live according to the Word. Okay, so I come to you, you come to me, you come to somebody else, and we say, here's what the Word says. I want to encourage you in this. Somebody says, boy, I'm having this problem. I'm going through this. Well, you know, here's what the Word says. Brother, sister, here's what you need to do. Here's what the Word says about that. We help teach one another. We encourage, we strengthen, we exhort one another. Now, you and I are going to have to learn how to take it. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Hey, we are to teach and admonish one another, encourage one another. Well, we don't encourage one another with the latest psychology. We encourage one another with God's Word. Now, listen. Here's where you stifle yourself. Here's where you hurt yourself. Here's where you hang yourself out to dry. Proverbs 27. The old finger's getting a workout today, aren't they? That's good. Come on now, here's a hang-up, here's a hold-up, here's a problem, here's where we get in trouble. The pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the evangelist, the Christian friend that sits next to us in the pew, the Christian that we work with, they come to us and try to help us. And we're not talking about, we're talking about someone who out of love looks at something that's going on in your life and is concerned about you because they love you and they care about you and they try to take you to the Word and say, listen what the Bible says. They're not telling you what they're saying. They're telling you what the Bible says because they care about you and they love you. And they want to see things go well for you because they love you. Come on, those of you that have children, you want to see your children do well. You want to see them stay out of trouble. You want to see them get a good job and marry the right person, have a good marriage. Why aren't we like that with other believers? We're supposed to be. I want what's best for you. You should want what's best for me and for one another, what God has for us. So a believer, another believer says, hey, I've seen this, I'm concerned, I want to point something out to you. I want to try to help you here. And right away, what a lot of people, that's none of your business. I'm just trying to help. I love you. That's none of your business. Or, I don't want to hear that. Now look, Proverbs 27 and verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know, a friend that loves you enough to tell you something that you might not like, that might make you mad, they may even lose your friendship over it. But if it's from God's Word and it's what you need to hear, they love you if they'll tell you. These people that refuse to tell you what's right because they're afraid of hurting your feelings or losing your friendship are not friends, according to this verse. But if we'll go to somebody out of love and say, look, here's what the word says. Ow! Oh my God, that hurts. Yeah, I know. But it's what it says. We got to get over this pain so we can get it, okay? Or I could come to you, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. I could come and just condone it and not say anything. Oh, yeah, that's fine. That's all right. Yeah, I understand. Okay, well, we just won't talk about it. We'll agree to disagree. I hate that so much. It doesn't even make sense. We'll agree to disagree. That means I don't believe enough I don't believe firmly enough in what I believe to stand up and proclaim it. We'll just agree to disagree. I care more about what you think about me than what God thinks about me standing for the truth. That's what agree to disagree means. Do you love one another enough to take one another to the Word and give sound doctrinal advice and encouragement and exhortation? Hey, brother, here's what God says we need to do here. Here's what God says about what you're going through. Well, how dare you? Well, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Hey, faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend loves you enough to do whatever it takes. The kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You know what the old saying is? Be careful when people start patting you off a back. They're just looking, patting you on the back. They're just looking for a place to drive in the knife. Or something like that. It goes something like that. Careful, all right? We got to put other people's welfare before our own. We got to meet one another's needs. We need to encourage one another, teach one another, be an example to one another. How about this? I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 to save you a minute or two, and I'll read to you John 13:1. We looked at this already previously. As you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read John 13:1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. All right, we need to learn from his love. He loved us to the end. I used to sing a song years ago. I haven't sung it in years. Probably will never sing it again because I just don't so much. Only about half the song is good. You know, if it had a different first verse, it would be a lot better. And it's but anyhow, this verse refers to a man who is very old, and he's about to die, and he talks about him loving his wife all the way up until he died, and it says he loved her to death. And then the second verse talks about Christ going to the cross for all of us, and that's the title of the song, He Loved Us to Death. Okay, He loved us enough to die for us. All right? Went all the way to the cross. He didn't quit. He finished the job. Listen, He showed His love to us by loving us to the end. You and I need to show our love to one another by not giving up on one another. We're not talking about chasing people, forcing people that don't want to be in fellowship or anything like that. But we're talking about when a brother's having a hard time, sometimes we give up on one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now look, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Quit giving up on each other because somebody offends you, because somebody steps on your toes, or because they're having some trouble or they need some help. Christ loved us to the very end. We got to quit giving up on each other. And finally, and when it's 11:35, that's your favorite word. Finally, John chapter 3 and verse 16. Oh, we've got some more verses. This is the final thought. I know we can all quote it, but let's read it. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world. Now remember, that's not loved us so much, which He did. The word so here means thus in this manner. This, what this means is, it's more than just God loved us so much. It's, this is the way in which God showed His love for us, is what that means. Okay, the word so here means thus in this manner. For God so loved the world. Okay, how did He love us? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What's another way that we can love one another? Be willing to give our lives for one another. Oh, we were fine up until then, weren't we? We just had to go there, didn't we, Pastor? Why couldn't we have quit on the last one? I was okay up until then. No, no, Scripture. Scripture makes it clear. Look at John 15. John 15. And verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Christ did it. Okay? Christ did it. Look. If you called me to lay down my life for anyone in this pew right here, okay? Not a moment's hesitation. That's my wife, those are my children, absolutely. Are we not, all of us that are saved, are we not all family? Are we not all held together by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? So if you call me to lay down my life for one of this family or these families or anybody in here, should there not also be not even a moment's hesitation? Come on. So, be honest. Nobody's asking you to say it out loud, okay? You know that if it's one of your own, you wouldn't give it a second thought. But shouldn't it be that way with all the believers? Come on. Okay? Now, how about this? Christ laid His life down for a world of lost people, knowing that most of them were never going to trust Him for salvation. That they were still going to mock Him and turn their back on Him and despise Him and have nothing to do with Him. This says, friend, if He could do that, I think I can lay my life down for my friends. Okay? Now, go over to John. 1 John, we'll close with this. 1 John chapter 2. Hey, we can't say we love the brethren if we won't put them first. We can't say we love the brethren if we won't try to meet one another's needs. We can't say we love the brethren if we're not willing to help one another and teach one another, instruct one another. We can't say we love the brethren if we're willing to give up on each other whenever it gets hard, whenever it gets tough. We can't say we love the brethren if we're not willing to give our very lives for one another. Come on, Christ did that for us. Can't say we love one another if we're, I know this wasn't in here, but let me say it, if we're griping and gossiping about one another and we're talking about one another and we've got bad attitudes toward one another and, well, I'll talk to her, but I ain't going to talk to him. I'll talk to him, I'm going to talk to her. Yeah, that sounds like love. That really sounds like love. We got gossiping and griping and attitudes and arrogance and pride and things. Is that love? That Christ loved us? Hey. All the way up until the betrayal, do you ever find Christ treating Judas any different? Judas could have at any point gotten saved. Man, I like John. Peter's always saying dumb stuff. Peter's always making an idiot out of himself. I like her. She's always nice to me. I don't really like him. He's kind of a grump. Hey, maybe, you know, Amy's happy just all the time. Well, to you she is. Somebody asked her one day, you're always so happy. Don't you ever wake up grumpy? She said, I'll let him sleep as long as he wants. They're grumpy. They're just not very nice. Hey. Maybe they need somebody loving on them. Maybe they're grumpy because nobody's loving on them. Nobody's taking care of them. And maybe they're just grumpy. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Whosoever is born of God, that's 3. Now let's read the right one. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Oh, I love the Lord. I'm saved. I cannot stand that guy that sits back here in that third pew. Notice I didn't look around when I said it could have been third from the front, third from the back. Might have been Dwayne, might have been Mike, might have been Linus. Might have been this Mike. Might have been Ben. Oh, I love the Lord. You know, that one lady just gets, I can't stand being around her. Well, maybe she is annoying. Maybe you can't stand being around her. Maybe she's a pain. But your wife's annoying sometimes. Your husband's annoying. Your children are annoying. Mike Grayless, quit nodding your head. All right? I can get in trouble, all right? I signed up for this. I asked for it. Listen, brother, I love you enough to tell you, don't go shaking your head. You being so much trouble. Oh, yeah. Never got an amen out of Mike until today. Your wife is annoying. Your husband's annoying. Your kids are annoying. They get on your nerves. You still love them, don't you? Well, he or she or whoever down at the church, when they do it, don't you love them too? Don't you want to fix it with them? Don't you want to work it out with them? Oh, I hope so. Finally, chapter 3, 1 John, chapter 3, 14. We know. Okay, what's all this been about? Come on, prove it. Let's prove it with our lives. All right, let's prove it that we're His. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My children, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's nothing more to say, is there? There's just nothing more to say. Are you born again? Do you love in word only? Can the love that you have for the brethren be seen in how you treat and deal them? Christ gave us the ultimate example. You're going to follow it? Am I going to follow it? Are we going to follow it? What's at stake? Well, it goes beyond just our growth in Him and our learning of Him and being. There's lost people out there that need proper witnesses. Come on, you're not the last one He was going to save. There's still other people that need to be saved. We take them the gospel. We need a life that backs it up. And they need to see we're His disciples. And right here is one of the places, because we love one another. I want to encourage you that if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you in some area, maybe there's somebody here in this church that you've been kind of, maybe you've had a problem with or something like that. If the Holy Spirit's pointing that person out, if I've been preaching this and one person keeps going through your mind, the Holy Spirit's probably trying to tell you something. Okay? If that's the case, get that dealt with. Get that taken care of. Get things right with that person. We got work to do. Let's not let anything hinder that work. Okay? Let's not let anything hinder that work. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, the power that is in it. Lord, the strength that it gives us, the direction that it gives us. But help us today, right now, at this moment, not to be hearers only, but to be doers. Convict us in any of these matters that we need to be convicted in. Show us where we're wrong. Show us where we've been disobedient. And help us to get things right with you, and if need be, right with other people. Break our hearts for one another and for the lost. And help us this week, Lord, to meditate upon these truths and to learn how from you to love one another. We leave it all in your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.